see it in the movies and the paper and the TV news. Somebody's army is always on the move. There's gonna be a battle. The lines have been drawn. They got guns and tanks and planes. The wells are gone dry and the water is bad. And the air is acid rain. There's war after war and rumors of war from the east. There's a rumbling in the ground and they're talking about the beast. Good mother's cry calls, the rivers run high with the blood of too many sons. Some people say peace is on the way, but the worst is still to come. Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book. Cities and the missiles stand ready for flight. A pale horse rides like the wind across the night. And that rumbling in the desert like thunder getting closer. Are the trumpets getting ready to blow? There's gonna be a shout that will wake the dead. We better be ready to go. Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book.
Hey, welcome to the Watchman for Jesus Bible study for tonight. I'm going to do something a little different tonight. Still going to be a Bible study, but I'm going about it a different way here. Whoa, going about it a little bit of a different way. See how this works. I always got to try something new, sort of. And we'll see what is, how this is going to work. I was asked a question. For those just joining us, my name is Thomas Gamble, if you don't know already. I was asked a question a little while ago, if I can find it here. Yes. I was sticking to my guns about the truth of the Bible and prophecy and the New World Order and Illuminati and all that stuff. And events, I said, leading up to the first seal, just as the Bible predicted in Matthew 24 and 25. Of course, we know there's other prophecy that goes along exactly with Revelation and Matthew 24 and so forth. It's all connected. So the person wrote, well, let's change the question. Because they didn't believe in prophecy was coming out of the Bible was true. Is there any event that could occur that would disprove, in your mind, talking to me, the Bible's claim to accurate prophecy? Tricky question. So, I sort of discerned where this person was probably coming from, so I wrote back. I said, interesting question and very astute. I suspect that you're very aware of the events, that event that I would wager both of us know is coming. That event is disclosure and the day of declaration, followed by the full externalization of the hierarchy by the year 2025. Now, those that might be new here, that's the announcement publicly that there's aliens out there and ascended masters and so forth, and they're our creators and all this other nonsense. It's coming. The announcement, though, but it'd be a fraud. They're fallen angels. And this will cause the falling away of the church, as predicted in the Bible. But nevertheless, I believe that's what this was referring to. So I said, quote, my quote, the answer to that question is no, there's not any single event or series of events that would actually disprove the King James Bible's claim to accurate prophecy. The prophecy would actually be fulfilled when disclosure happens, because it's called the Great Falling Away, and the announcement of aliens, however, there are no aliens, and there are fallen angels, and many will fall for this deception planned since 1897. Actually, this will happen, and many will fall away and lose their faith, but only for a short time. And they come back with just a bunch of blah, 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 blah. And people are so afraid that the Bible's true. That's what it boils down to. If they didn't believe it, why care? Why they try to disprove something they don't believe is real in the first place? You know, they kind of give themselves away right there. Tonight, we're going to study Psalms 37. I'm going to come at it a different way today than normal. But we're going after Psalms 37. Because after reading it, I realized that it fits for today. Especially now with your so-called controlled opposition that's trying to put fear into everybody. This one really is what's going on today. So we'll cover as maybe part one of Psalms 37, depends how far we get. And maybe part one today, and then, well, Tuesday we'll refresh and then go part two. Hopefully we won't have to do that, but we'll see. I'd like to get it all tonight if we can without missing anything. We might accomplish it if I quit talking right now. But you know, you can be sure you're on your way to heaven when you first realize that God loves you. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And secondly, to realize that everyone is a sinner. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And third, to realize sin has a price that must be paid. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Fourth, to realize that Jesus Christ died to pay for our sins. Romans 5, verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And finally, to pray and ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Claim his promise of eternal life. Romans 10, 35. For so whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But that must be a fervent prayer. Like today's churches, they have the sinner's prayer that ends up being just words. And the words just don't save you. A lot of people, a lot of Baptists or Baptist churches say, all you got to do is say this prayer. Well, not so. Just because you say that prayer don't mean squat. You know, mind me saying it that way, but It's what you mean. You really mean it. You really repent of that sin. I don't want to do it anymore. Lord, come into my heart. I really believe that you died on the cross. You must believe it. You believe it by knowing the word, by studying, and trusting in him. Really trusting in him. That means not to panic. And that leads us up to tonight's lesson. Do you really trust God? Or is just lip service? If I may be crude about it. Well, it's too late to say now. I already have been. Family is important because now we're coming across that. And they're going to come out with weapons and freeze-dried food and save your gold and all this and all that. And your bug-out bag, and I'm going to go off the grid and get rid of all my electronics and hide in some cave or something or lean to. I don't know, whatever. I'm going to renounce my U.S. citizenship. And what does that accomplish? Oh, for goodness sakes. I'm a sovereign citizen. You can't touch me. Lord have mercy. We're in so much trouble. Whew. People don't understand what's going on and how deep it goes and how easy it is to deal with it, actually. But when the tribulations begin, it just might not be so easy. You ever heard the men from the boys? Well, the wheat and the tares is coming. What if God lets it go another decade? What if he lets it go another generation? Well, whatever. That's his business. Are you going to lose faith when you're, say he lets it go another generation and you're in that home, or you're so old that you're in the wheelchair kind of thing going on, you know, that kind of thing? Well, I knew back 20 years ago, I talked on the New World Order and it didn't come. I guess he's never coming. No, it just wasn't his time yet. Or there's enough praying that he let it last longer. Maybe somebody or more people needed to hear the gospel. That's his business, not ours. Because when you die, it don't matter. You're going to heaven or you're going to hell. Either way, heaven or hell, which is the difference. I just mentioned it to you just now. The five steps. That's what matters the most. I tell you, man, he's going to test your patience. I know for a fact. Trust me on that one. And he will put you the test. I will tell you that right up front. Blue ribbon. He is putting people to the test. Trust me on that one. And he'll do it right up close and personal. He'll allow Satan to sift you like wheat. He'll bring afflictions on your family sometimes. It's up to God. Look what he did to Job. But it's all to toughen you up. It's all to test your faith. He'll never tempt you. But he'll send you tests. He'll never put on more than you can handle. But boy, he'll take it right up to it. Let's dedicate the broadcast and let's start talking about Psalms 37. Lord, tonight we come before you in prayer. Father, we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Lord, we pray for that protection that we know that we're going to need, Lord, as we always need. But, Father, we see times getting harder, getting closer and up close and personal. Lord, we pray for strength and wisdom and discernment and patience. Lord, we pray for patience. For us to guard our mouths, that what comes out is meat and not anger or frustration or impatience. Father, convict us when we do. And give us courage to love those and respect our parents. Oh, respect, be able to help our families and pray for them if they won't listen. Father, to help us be patient in these times. We pray for our veterans, Lord, to bring some kind of awareness on a massive level. That, Father, that not enough information is reaching those that are thinking about suicide to somehow find a way, Father, that truth tellers can come out on a massive scale. Lord, we pray for the children being sought after for these sacrifices and for the Illuminati to use them, to Father, to shut them down. Father, to touch the hearts and minds and souls of these secret society members, that, Lord, through there is the key to bring them out, Father, to have them repent, to give them divine appointments that they can, Father, on their own free will, that they will come to an understanding of what the truth is and renounce those blood oaths. And, Father, that's why we pray, because we have an enemy against us that's powerful, but not as powerful as you. That's why, Father, we pray. And we pray, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And, Father, we plead that precious, uncorruptible blood of Jesus that over ourselves, over myself, our families, my family, and everything that belongs to us all, as you hear the individual prayers, Lord. We ask you, Lord, for giant warrior angels and those to be loosed, loosed from heaven to surround us and protect us. And as your war club and weapons of war, Father, we ask you to break down and undam and blow up all the walls of protection around all witches, warlocks, wizards, Satanists, and all the like. And Lord, we ask you to break the power of all curses, these hexes, these vexes, spells, charms, fetishes, the psychic power, prayers, psychic thought, all witchcraft, sorcery, the magic, the voodoo, and all mind control, these jinxes and potions and bewitchments, the death and destruction they cause for these sacrifices, the sickness and pain they create, the torment, psychic power, the psychic warfare, and the prayer chains be broken up, and everything else being sent my way or our family members' way, to return it and the demons to the senders right now, and back to them sevenfold, and Father, to bind it to them by the blood of Jesus. Father, we pray that these lost souls, that they'll find the light of your Son, Jesus, and their own snares, their own traps have been set against themselves. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we ask you to loose them from all the mind control of Satan. And Father, we also ask that you bind the Holy Spirit to their hearts and to serve as a guide to your Son, Jesus, so they too may be set free from the bondages of Satan. And Father, we pray on the belt of truth to be buckled around our waist. Hem us inside that's true and right, that we may be protected and held up by the truth of your living word. We pray on a breastplate of righteousness to protect us from the inside, to strengthen and guard our most vulnerable places in our lives, which is right, good, and noble, that we won't receive a fatal blow from the enemy. We pray on the gospel shoes of peace, Father, to receive your peace now from the sole of our feet to the crown of our head. And Father, we pray on that shield of faith into our hands now. Take up that shield of faith. We ask you might extinguish every dart and arrow that's launched from the enemy to take us down spiritually. And that our faith always be out in front like a shield. We pray on the helmet of salvation to protect us from being double-minded, that we may allow our mind, the command center for the rest of the body, to be saturated with the mind of Christ from the living word. And finally, Lord, we take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God in the King James Bible. And we pray this offensive weapon into our hands and ask that your word be fitted for every encounter we might face now and in the future. Father, in these things we pray. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And it's not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Family, imagine each of our homes and we have family issues and drama, situations. It's going to increase. It's not going to get easier. It's going to get tougher. You can count on that. And when things do get easier, you buckle up. There's a hayride coming. There ain't going to be no hayride. It's going to be a, what do you call those things? It's going to be a roller coaster. Except this one's going to go down all the way and up and down, up and down, up and down. Y'all get ready for it. You know, in Psalms 34, David suffered plenty at the hands of the ungodly, unscrupulous men. And that was during his entire lifetime. He was an old man when he wrote Psalms 37. And he gives advice on how to react when you become a victim of wicked schemes and venomous tongues. And I think this applies today. So let's see how this works, and we'll try something different. Here we go.
Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord, and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume, and to smoke shall they consume away. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil, and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land, and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart, none of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous, and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord, and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. but the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in him. Psalm 38.
So, let's talk about that. Now, I'm not a theologian, so I pretty much improvise my commentary many different ways. When you go to the first part of 37, he's talking there, the first two verses, he talks about not fretting. We must not allow ourselves to fret because of evildoers. Yet on the radios, the conspiracy theorists, you might call them, that are on high level conspiracy theorists, names to be omitted today, tonight, causes fear. It's Fukushima here, Fukushima there. It's a Fukushima slide. Or we're back to now Sandy Hook. Or they always go back. They bring something. Oh, it's 911. We need an investigation on Building 8. And they just keep it going and keep it going and keep it going. Now, they're not worried about 80-90% of the population because they don't even know what's going on. They're worried about Tiger Woods, or they're worried about still fantasy football, or Aunt B's quilting bee or something, whatever. That's what they're worried about. Or getting up next morning to work and go to work and drive for an hour and then come back and go to eat and read the paper and go to bed and get up and eat and drive and go to bed and get up and eat and drive and go to bed. And you got the point? On and on it goes. But they're not touching Scripture. What happens when this thing gets ugly and the public is recognized? See, 90% of the population don't have a clue what we know. And of those in the conspiracy theorist realm, they don't know either because they're hitting different areas. Everybody gets something right, but everybody's got something wrong. They don't connect the dots. But everybody's got fear. Plastic coffins in Atlanta, Georgia. Ebola virus, and so just keep it going. Everybody's scared and feared, and forget that 37:1 says, first, you must not allow ourselves to fret because of evildoers. Any questions? See, the danger that we lie in at bed at night and rehearse the whole outrageous episode, you think of all they said and did, and then you go over how we answered all those, and we block this one and block that one and unfriend this and unfriend that, you know, back and forth, back and forth. Then we wish we had thought of some other choice of brickbats to hurl at them. Soon our stomachs are turned to sulfuric acid and we lie and toss and turn, wondering when sleep will ever come. Our fretting is hurting no one but ourselves. It accomplishes nothing. You guys can't do it. And yet they keep building it up because they want you to do it. Isn't that what's going on today? That's why they keep bringing up Sandy Hook or 911 or Fukushima again. Here we go. Or some meteorite that's falling or Nibiru or just God. I mean, Lord have mercy. Just keep it coming. Whatever else you do, do not be envious of the unrighteous. Look what I have. I have a favorite parking place. Don't you wish you had it? Na 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 boo boo. Look who I am. Look what I can do. I'm a Grand Sufa of the lodge. Wouldn't you like to come be like me? You can wear my little apron here. Family, do not be envious of the unrighteous. But we're righteous, really. Then how come the lodge worships Lucifer? There seems to be a little bit of a conflict. Slightly. The earth is the only heaven that you've ever going to have. They say, The scythe, the sickle of retribution, will soon mow them down. They think this is the only heaven that you're ever going to have. I got news for them. There are three of them. One will be cleared out mid-tribulation. The earth will be burned. And the third one is where God resides. Do the math on that one. Their careers will fade and wither. Do you know who I am? Well, what about 20 years from now? They're retired. Who cares? That's where it ends up. Look at all the trophies I have. Look, 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 and look, and look. And looky, looky. Oh, really? Yep. You know I ran the fastest 100 in it? Really? Yeah, let's go down to the high school. I can show you. Oh, it's not there anymore. Somebody beat me. Oh, what do you do then? You know I climbed Mount Everest? Oh, did you now? You ain't pictures? Yeah, I got pictures. When? About 10 years ago. Oh, okay. That's nice. Wow, that's really good. Okay, hey, I got to get a cab and leave. Oh, okay. Nobody cares. When they're old, come here, darling. Come over here, nurse. Let me tell you, back when I was a young boy, I climbed Mount Everest. Sure you did. Oh, I did, honey, I did. Let me tell you about the day I run. Nobody wants to hear that. They want to hear about salvation and their soul is seeking it. Old war stories, what you did in the past. Some people don't remember. Some people that saw you are pretty dead already. Everybody's trying to lay up treasures on earth. It will be burned. You got a retired master gunnery sergeant, a retired first sergeant that got all these medals and stuff. When he's retired that day, within a week or two, oh, John. Hey, Gunny, first sergeant, how you doing? Yeah, hey, look, I'd like to talk to you more. Come down to the club and we'll catch it. Okay, yeah. He's wondering, where did it all go? Good to see you again. 10 minutes later, he's gone. No longer in control. Retirement, forced leisure. Some people die within 6 months. They can't handle it. Some get other careers, but that career, too, is going to end. Family is eternal, what we're looking at, not temporary. Man, this earth is temporary. Well, I just hope it all happens. I'll die before it happens. Well, I got news for you. When you die, your eternity begins. Oops. In 37:3, this is a negative side of the picture when you look at it and read it. And don't be agitated over it. Just don't wish you were like them. Because Satan has them placated. Pray for them. If anything, drop the seed and let it water itself in the due time. Right now, they're living high. Look down upon you, maybe. I don't know. But it's okay. You just plant the seed and move on. On the positive side, the first thing to do is to trust the Lord and do good. This trust does not mean an unfounded, breezy kind of optimism of such that everything will turn out right every time, because it doesn't. Instead, it's kind of a deep reliance on the God who's promised to punish the ungodly, reward the righteous. Psalms 34:21. Evil shall slay the wicked. That's not happened yet entirely. They do fight among themselves. God turns them over to power lust. They can't hold it long. He has the Illuminati going against each other. He has the fallen angels, Lemurians and Atlanteans, they call themselves, at each other's throat. Of power lust. He turned Hitler over in power lust. God's in control. When are they going to learn that? Don't you know they'd have a new world order by now if they were in control? This is the most obvious thing I've ever... It's so obvious. If they're so powerful, which they are, for the time being, then how come they haven't already achieved it after failing so many times? Ever dawn on anybody that God's in control? Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. His word can never fail, and the upright will indeed inherit or dwell in the land and enjoy security in that time to come. Now is the time of preparing and toughening up, I guess you might say. But you know, despite the fiercest attacks of demons and or men, no sheep of Christ will ever perish. John 10. Let's see. John 10, what is it? I believe it's John 10, 27-29. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them unto eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Man, you can't get no clearer than that. That's Jesus talking. He's pretty much saying, I'm God. But he was God in human form. Read that to a Jehovah's Witness and see what they say. Uh-huh. Well, John 27:29, very important. You know, back in those days when they would come across an oasis, family, they didn't have reservations, you understand? So when they came up with their sheep, they'd all go intermingle among each other. All the sheep there. And they didn't brand them either. So, what's the problem here? Well, you got hundreds of sheep here and three or four or five whatever sheep herders. And they're all commingled. You just say, all the sheep for Muhammad over here and all the sheep for over here. And it didn't work that way. They just go up and mingle. So what happened? Well, the sheep herder would say whatever he said. And whatever sheep herders say. I don't know what they say. I'm not a sheep herder. Of course, you never know when you start talking about conspiracy and people listening. Sometimes you're talking to sheep. But anyway, he says what he says, and guess what? Those sheep know the voice of their shepherd. I imagine he counts them to make sure, but they know the sound of their shepherd, and they follow him. That's how it worked. You know, a dwelling place in the Father's house is guaranteed to all who trust Christ. If you go to John 14, 1-6. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Do you understand the implications of that? Do you understand he goes to prepare a place for you? That doesn't mean you're already dead. Do you ever think about that? How does he know who's going to be there? Wouldn't he just wait till you die and say, well... let me look over here and see what you did. Don't have a house for you. Sorry. Goodbye. No, don't work that way. He says, I prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He knows what you're going to do before you know you're even going to be asked to do it. He just gives you the opportunity. He knows you're going to do it. He knows who's going to agree and who's not. He already knows it. He's preparing a place for you. And those who reject him, he already knows they're going to reject him, but they still get the opportunity to accept or reject. That's what the 1,000 years are all about. And he's released at the end of the 1,000 years, millennium, to give those an opportunity that lived in the 1,000-year millennium an opportunity to accept or reject. And they, obviously there'll be some to reject him because there'll be a war, and it's called the Gog and Magog. That's the real Gog and Magog at the end of the 1,000-year millennium. That's in the Bible. And after the 1,000 years be up, then comes Gog and Magog, when Satan is released for a season to tempt the nations once more. Because that 1,000 years, he was not around to test them. Never had the opportunity. We have already. It's called the New World Order. I've been talking now about it for 5 years. There you go. You know, John Wesley once sent financial help to a preacher friend named Samuel Bradburn. And in closing was a 5-pound note he wrote, "Dear Sammy, trust in the Lord and do good, so shall thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." So now, Bradburn, when he was going to respond back to thank him, he said, "I've often been struck with the beauty passage of Scripture quoted in your letter, but I must confess I never saw such a useful expository note on it before." Huh. Well, when you run to 37:4, Psalms, but suppose you had great desires to carry on a ministry for the Lord, where two or more gather as a church, by the way. You feel confident that he's been leading you, and your only desire is to glorify him. Or you could go watch Tiger Woods play his golf, or you could go bowling, or, I don't know, Disney World for the kids, or, I don't know, just have fun to do all kinds of things. Just go out and get drunk. I don't know, you know, smoke marijuana. It's legal now. We got a little water pipe you carry on your neck called the East Marijuana Cigarette. I don't know where they're coming up with, all sorts of things. Watch Dancing with the Stars or reruns of Andy Griffin. We're put on this earth to worship God. That's our main purpose. Instead, we worship ourselves. If it feels good, do it. Yeah, where'd that come from? You see how they did it? A powerful adversary has opposed and blocked you and thwarted you in every bend and turn in the road. What do you do in a case like it? Well, Dr. Phil might come with a psychological reasoning or something, or maybe you're beaten as a child. I don't know. But the answer is that you delight yourselves also in the Lord. What a concept that is. Knowing that his own time, he shall, as the scripture says, he shall give you the desires of your heart. But you got to be patient. It's not necessary for you to fight back. The battle's not yours, but God's. 2 Chronicles 20:15. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. The battle's not yours, but God's. 2 Chronicles 20:15. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Exodus 14:14. That's a concept the Joint Chief of Staff might not have found appealing. They're going to have to learn the hard way. When you run to Psalms 37:5-6, thereabouts, it continues on, and it may be that you have, maybe at some point in time in your life, been misquoted or falsely accused or slandered. Well, if there's some shred of truth to the charges that you was made, they wouldn't be so hard to take. Learning experience. but they are absolutely untrue and malicious, what are you going to do then? Commit the entire matter to the Lord. We always decide, well, I got to do something about it. I'm one of those. I've let go in many number of ways where I said, Lord, I want to trust you. It's not easy to do when you want to be in control. I don't think Dr. Phil would give you that advice, but that's what the Bible says. Just kind of roll the whole weight of it into him. Let him act on your behalf. And be patient. And then you might be completely vindicated. And if you're not, God has a purpose for it. It's clear for all to see that if you were innocent, after all. And Barnes further said, if you're slandered, if your character is assailed and seems to be the time to be under a cloud, if reproach comes upon you from the devices of wicked men in such a way that you cannot meet it, then you'll commit the case to the God. He will protect your character, will cause the clouds to disperse, and all to be as clear in the reference to your character. The motives of your conduct as a sun without a cloud. So now, in verses 7 and verses 8, you've at this point committed your way to the Lord. It depended on him. So the next step is to rest in him. And they don't want you doing that. But what about Fukushima? Y'all going to die of poisoning. Radiation, y'all going to die. They're going to open up the Madrid fault. Y'all going to fall into it. Don't you eat that. Don't pour that out. Don't eat that. You're going to die. It'll kill you. Don't eat that. Don't smell that. Quit smelling that, will you? Your eyes are going to turn blue. Or whatever. It's going to fall out. I don't know. You do that, your hair is going to fall out. Make your toes crooked. Whatever. I don't know. You know, it don't mean go around drinking poison, but everybody frets and worries. Some people were telling me, Tom, you got to start eating better. I said, what do you mean? You got to eat health foods. I said, health foods? I can't afford health foods. What do you mean health foods? I do my shopping at Lowe's. I do my shopping at... No, man, you can't eat the processed... I said, let me ask you something. I said, you eat health bars? Oh, yeah, I like it. I said, really? Well, I need you to look at the back of them and look up cadmium and then tell me about it. Ta-ta. They got some metals in the health bars, some of them. Oh, man. Lord have mercy. Too often is exactly what we do. We cast our care hesitantly on him and then promptly take it back on ourselves. T. Baird said, and I quote, "It is God's will that I should cast on him my care each day. He also bids me not to cast my confidence away. But oh, I'm so foolish that when taken unawares, I cast away my confidence and carry all my cares." Let him bring the cross, let him carry it for you. He died on the cross, you died on the cross. He raised, you raised. Follow him. Wait patiently for him. Notice how when the believer's resource is repeatedly said to be in the Lord, trust in the Lord, verse 3. Delight in the Lord, verse 4. Commit your way to the Lord, verse 5. Rest in the Lord, the first part of 7. And second part of 7, wait patiently for him. That's not easy to do in this world where we've got to take control. Sometimes it's the hardest thing for us to do. Waiting is the thing we do least well, especially Americans. I want it now. Doggone, I want it now. Do it now. But true faith waits, confident that God is able to do what he's promised to do. Romans 4:21. In Romans 4:21, it says, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he is able also to perform. So a second time, David says, do not fret. Oh, but they want you to fret, don't they? Worry, scared. We're going to rise up, rebel, revolt. You ain't even got a preacher that's talking about that. Rick Joyner, praying for a revolution. That's totally him and what's his face? What's the guy's name? Chuck Baldwin or whatever. Rebellion. Man, that's totally against God. They don't realize that God puts us under bondage sometimes because we have done bad. Family, doggone it, we moved here in the year 1400. White folk did. Columbus. And started killing the Indians. Now, what in the world do you think God's going to do about that? You think he just forgot about it? No. We moved to Mexico. Indians and Mexicans were indigenous to the United States or the North American continent. There's no sign that says you white folk moved to the North American continent. My ancestor did, but hey, we're put in Europe, in Scandinavia. That's where we're supposed to be. I'm sorry. That's the way, you know, and the Indians and the Mexicans, if you notice right clearly, they have the same structure bloodline Shem in East. They have bronze skin. Big lips there, kind of hair like wool in cases. Satan's been at work. God separated us for a reason. He didn't separate us so we could fight each other either. But didn't separate us for it to come together. He divided us because of the Tower of Babel. People were coming together in one language, plotting against God. God's not going to stand for that. He sure didn't let the Tower of Babel stand, neither. Y'all ever think about that? We don't have a right to the United States. I'm sorry, we don't. We took it. Why? Well, our ancestors were being murdered by the Vatican. That sure drive you away, and it did. And that was the purpose of why the Vatican murdered 50 to 68 million people starting in 1200 A.D. That make you want to move, won't it? And that was the purpose of it. That was the purpose of it. So, 14, 15, 16, 17, 12, we enslaved the black people. It doesn't require financial reparations. It requires a soul and spirit reparation. Us to ask for forgiveness and them to forgive us. And let's get it on here. Let's move on. That ain't happening. We got to face the truth. And you think God's going to bless slavery from 1712 to 1960? Heck far no. We enslaved the blacks under Christian whatever. Yeah, right. Declaration of Independence. For who? Who is that for? We live in a free society. Since when? For who are we talking about? No, never have. We got to face the truth. How in the world can you say we were free and live in democracy when we enslaved black folks and auctioned them off? You got to be kidding me. You can't be serious. They're people that we enslaved since the year 1711 to 1960. Emancipation Proclamation, 1860 thereabouts. They weren't free. All the way up to 1920, 1930, 40, 50. Hey, boy, go over and settle. You can't settle here, son. Get yourself on over there. What in the world, Mississippi, Alabama, are you talking about? You got to ask for forgiveness of what your parents, grandparents, great-grandparents did. What they did was wrong. You think God's going to bless that and Freemasons? Heck far no. So what's going on here? Maybe he put us in slavery. Now, everybody's in slavery, as they're telling us, and we always have been. We got to face the truth and pay the piper. Tell me I'm wrong. Certainly Lucifer got us caught in this, and we all were a party to it. We were victims all the way through. Everybody was a victim of somebody else. Why the repetition? Do not fret. We got a lot to repent for. It's coming time to pay the piper real soon. Why the repetition of do not fret? Well, it's for needed emphasis. Even after determining not to get upset over the way we're treated, or we often go back and stir up the mud all over again in our minds. But this is both self-defeating and hazardous. And to throw a little physics and biology into it, it opens up portals. You all know that fretting, worrying, anger, hate, lust, family, these are names of demons. Oh, I know that sounds crazy. Sounds crazy to come out of my mouth, but it's true. And each one of them has a different frequency. And when you start feeling that emotion, that's why there's a legion of demons. What was it? Mary Magdalene, or one of them, had seven devils in her. That'd be lust, anger, hate, maybe it's whatever it is. Those are frequencies inside her that cause her. Gambling would be one. The demons affect our, it's energy. But these are like beings. These are like persons, per se. But they operate on frequency level. And when you get into physics of it, I don't have a frequency for homosexuality. And you're not born with it. All that's nonsense. It's just that person has an inclination, that frequency, and then the demon that's homosexually comes inside. It's still a person's responsible for it. Doesn't shed responsibility. But this is the physics of it, the biology. I don't have a frequency for homosexuality, but I sure have one for lust. Sometimes I have one for anger. Well, you got to pray that frequency away. Pray that demon away. You see, because you know it's still there. Or maybe it rises up. Or he waits around because he's pushed away. But he waits around for that opportunity. Satan may set up an opportunity where I say, man, I've had enough. There goes a red light. Green light. Boom, he comes inside. And I feel better in it. Why? Because I'm possessed with that. I am being demonized by that angered demon. And once I repent of it, once I rebuke it, it goes away. You see how that works? It shuts it off. Holy Spirit kicks its butt out. Family, that's what's going on today. This is the physics and biology and chemistry of it. The evidence is when they actually have those projections of ELF transmission, they can synthesize demonic activity by ELF transmission. That's amazing. Synthetic demons, how about that? They locate your DNA, or your number, you might say, or a group of people in one area, and they lock on with a 6 hertz microwave ELF transmission. That group is within that range will start feeling very depressed, worn down, tired. If they crank it up to 11 hertz, which is 2 or 3 over the 7.8, you got yourself a riot, and people are angry, going to start killing, punching. They don't know why. So now you add demons to it. Boy, you got a double whammy. That's how they're doing it. That's where the microchips come in. But moving on. The only reason I brought that up is trying to give you an idea of how this thing works. But back to Bible study here. These activities are both self-defeating and hazardous. It's where prayer comes in and fasting to get rid of that demonization. And, you know, even if a evil person prospers in his way, even if he succeeds in carrying out his wicked schemes, you know the scripture where depart from me, I never knew ye. When there's those Christians that believe they're Christians, they've said the prayer, but they've prophesied, they've done this, they've done that. But he says, I never knew you. That's where that comes from. That means they didn't get their power, their prophecy, their healing from God. The Christian, born-again Christian, should not become emotionally disturbed or build up anger, resentment, malice, and hatred. These are demonic entities. Now you see how that works? If we allow ourselves to indulge in these attitudes, they can lead to violent words and acts that you got to repent of. Then we become offenders ourselves. This is an important lesson tonight. It's got me thinking. In verses 9 to 11, you know that that day is coming when all the wrongs of earth will be righted. Nobody's going to get away with nothing. Not even death. Because God's going to bring it back to life. He did with Lazarus. He brought Enoch up, and Jesus himself came back from the dead and lived again. If he can do it to himself, he can sure do it for us. He brought Adam from nothing, and there he was. He brought Eve from the rib. There it is. She is. Ho ho. There you go. At this time, the evildoer shall be cut off. 9 to 11. And trusting saints will possess all the blessings he's promised on eternity, not this world. Man, when you leave this world, you're going to leave behind your gold fillings and your whatever she got in your braces or whatever you got. I don't know, whatever. And your plastic knee is not going with you. It's going to just be left behind. Can you imagine a $6 million man? Man, where are you? Look at all this stuff. What do you leave behind? Man, look at that pile of stuff over there. Anyway. You know, it won't be very long until the wicked vanish from the scene. If you look diligently for them in their usual hangouts, your search will be in vain, because in that day the meek shall inherit the earth. And meek means has a different meaning back then. You know, it's amazing how they changed the word, dated the words. And that's why they want to update the Bible to fit the words that's been updated to make the Bible sound wrong. That's why they want to update the Bible. Because they've changed the meaning of the words today. Meek is strength. Not weak. Today it talks weak. Oh, you're meek? Oh, you're nothing but a meek mouse. See? No. There's two men in the Bible, only two. And that was Moses, and Jesus was listed as meek. It's strength under pressure. Meek? Yep, that's what it means. Reserved strength under pressure. In few words. The meek shall inherit the earth and thoroughly enjoy its unprecedented prosperity for an eternity. So that leads us to the question, when's that time coming? For the church, it'll be starting when the Savior descends into the clouds and to catch away his waiting people, take them to their heavenly home. That's not a second coming. A second coming of Jesus, when he comes back to earth, not in the clouds, but from the clouds to earth, he'll set his foot down on the Mount of Olives and take control for 1,000 years. Now, that's the second coming. When he touches foot down on the ground. For the believing remnant of Israel, the nations, it will begin when the Lord Jesus returns to earth to decimate his foes and to reign for 1,000 years of peace. Family, that 200 million that's going to meet Jesus Christ at Armageddon is not China or Russia. Russia and China will not exist. They will be decimated. America, you got to be kidding me. Totally decimated. The old Roman Empire. Satan and the transhumanized supernatural army And that won't last but a command from Jesus. And once again, it'll be done. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus looked forward to the glorious day in his words. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Matthew 5, verse 5. So, when you go to 12 and 13 verses, the cheats and extortioners and the oppressors, they lay their plans against God's children. Is that not happening today? I talked about that this morning and this afternoon. I try to get this across to people. At the highest level of government, they're talking about the suicides, as matters of psychiatrists experimenting with drugs or the troops having post-traumatic stress and all this stuff. They're not talking about the whole truth at all, not remotely. Their day is coming. All truth will be revealed. They plot against God's children. They express the bitterest hostility toward those who love the Lord. Do you not see that? But Jehovah, not Yahweh, but Jehovah, the real God, Jehovah. Yahweh is Satan spelled backwards and tetragrammaton. They're tricky, very tricky. And Yeshua, that's not the name of Jesus, Christ of Nazareth. That's the name of Sananda Manuel, the fallen angel that looks like what we think Jesus looks like. That's another story, another time. But Jehovah God, the real Jehovah God of the Bible, is not agitated by the sound of their grinding teeth at all. They plan, he laughs, because he knows what's going to happen. He knows the day of reckoning is not far away. You know, it would be good for us when you can look upon your foes with same detached nonchalance. When if someone has suggested that we can leave behind us the world of little men. But you're going to go through some tribulation. The fifth seal is the souls under the altar. Everybody's worrying about when's it going to happen. Who cares? That's God's business. There's nobody can tell you when it's going to happen. Why ask? You're not going to know. Nobody knows. Nobody will know until it happens. Then you say, oh, it's happening. Yeah, now you'll know. But nobody has ever, nor will they ever, figure it out. It ain't going to happen. Four blood moons? You got to be kidding me. There's no four blood moons, Hagee. Mark Blitz, it doesn't happen. Stop lying to people. Man, I don't know what to tell these people. You know why they do this. There's one blood moon, that's the sixth seal. So it's black as sackcloth, and moon will turn blood red. Only one. That's mid-tribulation about. Near the day of the Lord. Then comes God's judgment on this earth. In verses 14 and 15, it often seems that truth is forever on the scaffold, is it not? Well, that's your truth. Huh? Well, my truth is I'm off the track, and my truth is there's a train coming, you're standing on the track. Now, you want to say that's your truth and my truth all you want, but right now I say I'm off the track, and you're on the track, and you can say that, well, that's my truth, but I tell you what, that train got another idea coming. Well, the Bible's clear. And there's no contradictions in that Bible. Not one. No false statement, no wrong address or name or anything. Never found it in all the years. Centuries, generations, not one. Truth is forever on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne. The wicked are well armed and well trained. They're going off the grid. They're renouncing their citizenship as if who cares. I'm a sovereign citizen. I know where a cave is located. Yeah, so is everybody else. Oh, goodness gracious. So the wicked are well-armed. The ones that worry are afraid. The righteous, by comparison, seem ill-equipped and continually outwitted, it appears. But there are certain inflexible laws at work in the moral realm. You see, the way the transgressor is hard in the end. But sins are sure to come home to roost someday, as I've been saying. Men can't get away with their sins forever. That's why when you repent of them, he washes you clean. The boomerang effect is always at work. Oh, I know. They call it what's that stuff you put on ice cream? Oh, caramel. Karma. I had to think of it that way. So it's karma that's coming to get you. Karma. Blonde hair, blue eyed, what's she? Black, what, karma, I don't know karma. Which from? Oh, mercy, karma. Goodness gracious alive. You know, their own sword shall enter their own heart. When they need them, most their weapons will fail. Their bow shall be broken. In the sixth seal, there's an earthquake. And boy, it's going to be a nasty one. And you know, they won't be able to measure it on a Richter scale. You know why? It won't be no Richter scale. Because everything man-made will come down. Man, you're going to be back in bows and arrows. Einstein said, I don't know about World War III, but World War IV, they'll be throwing sticks and stones at each other. Well, I got news for him. He missed the boat on that one. Because World War III is when the stick and stones start. It won't even, well, actually, World War III, I stand corrected. World War III would be the second seal. Armageddon, they're not going to have any technology. World War World War III, yet to come, is the second seal. They'll have technology. That brings on the fifth seal and the sixth seal. And say goodbye to technology in the sixth seal. God will defang them totally. They'll have no more technology. From the first trumpet on, it'll all be gone. Thirty-seven sixteen. The few possessions of the righteous are better than the enormous riches of many wicked, since the saints has the Lord, while the sinners do not. So David, in the letter to the Hebrew, now nobody knows really who wrote Hebrews. They think Paul because of the way it was worded, but they're not 100% sure whether there's another writer inspired by God or Paul that wrote Hebrews. That'd be the 13th book he wrote. We know he wrote 12, that's for sure. But the 13th one, the Hebrews, we don't know for sure. But it indicates he did write Hebrews. But the writer of letter to the Hebrews documented the incomparable wealth that the believers enjoyed in Christ. Well, it adds rather wirily, like, be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13:5. But boy, he'll sure take you up to the limit, I'll tell you that. In 37:17-18, it talks about the arms of the wicked, that's their strength, shall be broken, but not so the righteous. Because they're going to be upheld by the Lord of infinite power. He knows the number of the days of the upright. So, all those days contain and where they will head, lead at last. He knows. He knows that the heritage of the just will last forever. An inheritance of Jews and Gentiles, which is incorruptible, undefiled, unfading, reserved in heaven for all those who by God's power are guarded. And this is through what? Through their faith. For a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. If you were to turn to 1 Peter 1, One, 14. As obedient children, and not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Oh boy. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. No idle words. It says in many places. The saints shall not be ashamed of their faith when hard times come. They have the hidden spiritual resources to see them through it. And there's days coming of being scarcity, the famine and pestilence and all that. And sometimes, not even waiting for that, how about all the homeless veterans? How about those homeless people you've read about that had this, found this money and turned it in? In the days of scarcity, they enjoy a special kind of abundance. First of all, they've learned to live sacrificially so that they do not feel deprived when they have a meat barrel that's really low. But also they have the Lord, which is able to spread a table in the wilderness. How about it when the Israelites were crying for food, they got manna. Okay, so they got it. They run out of food, obviously. We don't like this stuff. We're tired of eating this now. We want meat. Okay, he gave meat. How about that girl, that woman in the times of the manna? She hoarded it. What's hoarding it indicate? That she lost faith. It all turned to worms. That's the point. But those that follow God, they also have the Lord who's able to spread a table in the wilderness. Prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Oh, where'd that come from? They have the privilege of seeing God provide for them in miraculous ways. There's a special sweet, secret sweet of flavor to all those who manna from heaven. Huh. But in 37:20, the wicked shall perish. Throughout the Psalms, this death bell tolls for the enemies of the Lord. They're called wicked, wrongdoers, the tares. Those who prosper in their ways, men who carry out evil devices and enemies of the Lord, and those cursed by the Lord and children of the wicked, and transgressors. You know this word wicked? It's wicked. The word wicked is mentioned about 14 times in the psalm. It constitutes one of the key notes. So, the Lord's foes are like the splendor of the pastures or meadows. So one day, they luxuriate in wild flowers and the verdure. The next day, they're mowed down by the reaper, withered with the change of season. And substantial as smoke, they shall vanish away. It's coming. This might strike a bell in 37:21. Ever heard of deep underground military bases? And well, this is kind of interesting. The wicked burrows and does not repay. I wonder about that. Do you think that he also means the end times that they start building these luxurious underground facilities that they're going to live in while everybody else fights it on the surface? The wicked burrows and does not repay. Oh, I don't know, man. That sounds really close to what they got today, don't it? This may mean that he is careless about paying back or cannot, but with all his money, why can't he repay? The answer is that he's always overextended. His greed for money, he speculates, and when he loses, he borrows to cover his losses. It's the old story of borrowing from Peter to pay Paul. He builds his empire on credit, and then when reverses come, he grows desperate to prop up his sagging fortunes, and behind the outward veneer of prosperity lies financial chaos. What comes to my mind in speaking about this is 1921. J.P. Morgan sent a scare of a... People don't talk about the Depression of 1921. Hey, look it up. It was caused by J.P. Morgan using this principle. After the war, people made money. During the war, people made a lot of money, especially Rockefellers. Then 1921, you had a little depression. Oh, it scared people. When they got scared, what are they going to do? Buy gold, buy silver, buy this, buy that. Stock going up, yeah. Buy it, buy it, buy it. So when Morgan said, I'll save you. Because big boy Morgan. He took money and flooded the stock market like cheese in a mousetrap. Oh, look, let's buy stocks. I'm poor. Now I'm rich. I'm richer. Hey, clapper girls. Hey, happy days are here again. Oh, yeah. Get the mafia out. It'll be good. Bonnie and Clyde. Uh-oh. Everybody's pulled in 1927-28. A lot of things happen because everybody's happy. Ain't worried about nothing. 1929 is all planned out 20 years ahead. Man, they pulled that market down. There she goes. Everybody was in the money, and they out of the money. Family, this was all planned out using this principle. They know what they're doing. They know humankind. That's how Satan does it. Though the righteous are often far from ailment, affluent, yet they're incredibly generous and always finding it more blessed to give than to receive. We talked about the woman, the old woman that gave all she had, and yet people gave more than she gave, but not really. She gave all she had to whatever, you know, the test that she had. I gave more than her. Really? She gave all she had. You going to give all you had? Oh, I'm going to do that. Uh-huh. They prove that if a believer really wants to give, he'll never lack the means to do it. Paul taught 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, have an abundance for every good work. It don't mean you go out and sell everything and be homeless. Whatever walk you have, you need to find out from God. It's between you and God. That's your call. That's your walking with Him. Whatever He tells you to do. But you have to have that relationship. Between you and Him. Psalms 37:22. You look at that scripture, it's pretty much talking about the destiny of the righteous, and the wicked hinges on their relationship to the Lord. That's basic. Those who've been justified by faith are blessed by the Lord. And boy, He will justify you by faith, let me tell you. He will take you to the limit. They'll possess the land. But those who've refused God's offer of salvation have put themselves in a bad position of standing under the curse. They'll be destroyed. You can't ride the fence. I heard one Mason, Freemason say, and pointed to his ring and told a sibling, yeah, this is my ticket right here. This is my ticket to heaven. I'm like, what? What are you talking about? Oh, boy. In 37:23-24, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and although the word good here is not in the original text, the idea is certainly included in verses 23 and 24. God plans and orders the pathways of the man who lives in fellowship with him. Psalms 34, 37, 23, 24. Psalms 37, 23, 24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, there it is, and delights in his way, in the King James Bible. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Oh, there it is, the King James Bible. So he upholds the one whose ways please him. Such a man may fall into trials and tribulations, but never more than you can handle. He'll never be engulfed by them. For the Lord holds him securely in his, by his hand. He's always there to help you. It's also true that if a righteous man falls into sin, he'll not be abandoned by the Lord, though this is not the specific kind of a fall that this verse is actually referring to. Imagine that infringes upon the once-born-again, once-saved, always-saved doctrine. But the thing is, when they say that prayer, they say, well, I'm saved now. They weren't saved in the first place because it wasn't sincere. You really have to be sincere. You can't just say the words on a cue card and say, of a repentance prayer and be saved just because you say the words. And you got to understand about repentance, consecration, and truly desiring to not do it anymore, whatever you were doing. You go to 37:25 throughout David's life here, and he was an old man at this point when he wrote it. He had never seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging at bread. But if someone objected that he had known instances where these things actually happened, you'd make two comments. First of all, David would may have meant that he never knew of the righteous man to be finally forsaken. But secondly, he may have been stating a principle of sort, a general kind of principle. And that was without barring the to bar the possibility of isolated exceptions to this rule. Scripture often does this. It opens up your mind, and sometimes you can read a scripture, get one thing out of it, and read it again and get something else, but they will never be conflicting. It'll just be added wisdom that you receive. It will not be conflictive. Never is. If it becomes conflictive to you, you need to go back and rehash the understanding. That Bible is not conflictive. It's perfect. The King James Bible is, that is. You know, it makes sweeping statements describing in this scripture the normal outworking of spiritual laws. And this is spiritual warfare we're involved in. So any exception does not disprove the overall principle. Now, we're getting toward the end here at 37:26. And go over this weekend. That's your homework, y'all. And we'll start again next week. Just kind of go over Psalms 37, 1 to 26. And we'll pick up there. It's about not worrying, not fretting. It's what we're talking about here. That's really the bottom line, is it not? I've been talking about this for a long time, actually. Here I got a scripture that talks about it in detail. About not letting them put fear into you. Hadn't really ran across this scripture until recently someone sent it to me. And I said I'd try to do a Bible study on it. And, well, there you go. This closing prayer and begin the weekend. Mine's going to be research. I can't wait. Oh, I tell you, I won't talk next week about the suicides, troop suicides, though. I won't continue to talk about that and what these people are up to all next week. But studying the scripture is what it's all about. You get something new every time, it seems like. Lord, we thank you for tonight to allow us to have Bible study. We thank you, Father, for this opportunity. Father, we thank you for our families and our friends, our studies, our Bible. Father, we thank you for these opportunities you give us, divine appointments. Lord, we do pray for the healing of our family members. We pray for those that we've talked about this past week. Individually, you know our hearts of those we've prayed for their healing. For families not to be separated, but Father, to give courage to those who are experiencing the separation. We know that's coming. To give us wisdom, discernment, to see the scriptures, to understand them, that we can teach others, but mostly for us to understand ourselves. To guide us and keep us throughout this weekend and next week. These things we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, here we are. I'm back. And so, y'all have a good weekend. And I guess you got to take a vacation if you took a vacation. Memorial Day. I don't keep track of holidays. It was Memorial Day, wasn't it? I just don't keep track of holidays anymore. I really don't. But nonetheless, every day is to worship God. People get pulled away. But we're here to worship Him and help each other. Of those within your influence that you run across, wherever it may be. Y'all have a great weekend. And thank y'all for dropping by. We had quite a few people tonight. And so I appreciate y'all coming by. It's a good night tonight. Of visitors we had. And y'all welcome again. Monday, 4 to 6. And Revelation Radio Network, 9 to 11. We'll continue on with that. You can acquire it on Blog Talk Radio. Watchmen for Jesus on Blog Talk Radio on the Revelation Radio Network. Or on my own website, like you are tonight, I also record it. Remind you, we're played at highpointradio.net. John Kirkler, H-E-R-K-A-L-E-R. And he has three towers up there in Pennsylvania, New York, and New Jersey. And he plays our radio programs randomly, but he's also interested in our Bible studies, so give him a hand up there, you Yankees. I'm just joking. So have a great weekend, and we shall see you next week. And be careful. Pray. Fast. Get ready. Because people, family, get ready. Jesus is coming.